Greetings, brothers and sisters. Welcome to the service this morning. Maybe those of us that can, let's just kneel before the Lord and pray. Father, that truly is a reasonable service to just give our life, our all to you. Nothing we can do, not even that, repays the debt of love we owe. Make that very real to us, Lord. We can just gladly, willingly get on that altar and consecrate our life, a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus. Father, bless this next hour as we look into your word. Be with your trembling servant, Lord, and be with these brothers, dear brothers and sisters, as they hear, Lord, and may you speak to each heart, Father. Lord, I tremble because I know my own weakness and my own flesh, at least to some extent, and I can so easily get things wrong. So I just pray that you would take my mouth and make it speak words of life, Father, and truth in the right way and the right attitude, Father. Bless your people, Lord. Cause them to prosper, Lord. Cause us to be fruitful in your vineyard. Bless the brothers and sisters that are not able to be here, Brother Sean and Esther, Claire's and Colby's and Isaac's and others that may not be here. Just bless them. Cause them to prosper today. Be with those that are struggling with their health. Lord, would you touch them? Would you raise up? Would you give healing and cause us to prosper both spiritually and physically? We pray according to your will. We love you, Lord. We want to serve you with our lives. Father, in whatever areas that may be displeasing to you in any of our hearts, Lord, I pray that you would have free course to touch that today. Lord, I open my life before you too, Father. I feel very needy in the very things that I want to talk about this morning. Just ask these petitions in the name of Jesus. Amen. Maybe to begin, we could turn to Psalm 100. I don't want to speak from Psalm 100, but that verse, a verse there in Psalm 100 kept coming to my mind different times as I was studying. I just want to bring out, I think I'll read the whole psalm. It's a short psalm. But I want to particularly notice one verse here in the psalm. Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is God." I'm sorry. "That the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." He's our good shepherd. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good." You see, God is a good God. He is. "His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Some of you maybe could have quoted that chapter there, that psalm. But verse 2 is what was coming to my mind as I was studying. Serve the Lord with gladness. Are you glad to be a servant of the Lord? Do you willingly offer yourself? Do you just delight? As it says in Psalm 112, "Delight in his commandments." Do you delight in serving the Lord? That goes along with what we want to talk about this morning. You can turn now. Our verse for this morning is Romans 12:11. I'll just write that here, so if we jump around at all, you can know where to get back to. Romans 12, verse 11. I was thinking of speaking on maybe two verses, but as I studied, I felt like that we probably should just stick with one. Sorry, Caleb, I'll erase this here. So maybe I belabor things too much, but I guess I felt like that there's a lot in this verse that is good, that I believe would be good for us to examine our hearts in. And allow the Lord to stir in our hearts and see where our affections and devotions lie and what gets us excited. Do we serve the Lord with gladness, or does our heart, yeah, we'll get to that. So let me turn there myself. Romans 12, verse 11. I feel these verses that we've been looking at here in this part of the chapter have so much practical things packed into them. And so we've been going through here rather slowly. But what we looked at the last time, I feel, is good to keep in mind as we look at this verse today. And that, remember what we looked at the last time? It's been a while, but it says, "Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." And I like how that right on the heels of that comes this verse, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Two of the songs we sang this morning, I felt, dealt with that. The one was, it was basically said that I don't want to, in my youth, give myself, my zeal to the things of this world, and then be sluggish when it comes to labor in God's vineyard. To labor up the heavenly hill with weary feet and slow. That's what we want to talk about this morning. The tendency is to give our energies to the things of this world, and then we kind of are slothful in God's vineyard. Another one was something about a prayer too for heavenly zeal. I don't remember how it was anymore, but it caught my attention because it was on my heart. So here, I think these two verses, it's good to keep them together because some people, they're radical, they're zealous, they just go whole hog and they run over their brothers. And they don't ever find the ability to function in the brotherhood in a peaceful, harmonious way, working together with brothers. But yet at the same time, God doesn't want us a bunch of just lovey-doveys who just never have any energy to throw into His kingdom and are just always just together and nobody has any initiative to go into His kingdom. So but what I see here is God wants both. He wants brotherhood, but yet He wants some zeal, some fervency, some heat in our hearts, something that gets us our blood pumping and motivates us to serve Him. So let's keep that in mind, that God wants both. He wants brotherhood, but yet He wants zeal, and the two don't have to contradict. So I have a title to give to the message, but I want to go through a few definitions, about three or four definitions, if I may. I know definitions can be laborious, and hopefully it's not that way to you. But I was surprised when I looked at some of these words. So the verse here is, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." So who can tell us what a sloth is? Any of you children know what a sloth is? Do they run, trot around in the meadows? What does sloths do? Emmanuel, do you know? They don't work. It's kind of like they're always hanging in a hammock, isn't it? They just hang, even their claws are hooked, and they just hang there from the branch upside down. Just, I think about all their life, I believe, and just slowly inch their way across the tree limbs and just munch on the leaves and stuff. And that's about all they do, I think. And does stuff even grow on their hair? I don't know. I'm not sure. I wish I had an encyclopedia at home. I could have looked it up a little more. But I think y'all know what they are. But so what does the word slothful mean? Just like a sloth, very unmotivated, low energy. And some people have problems, and I'm not talking about people that have thyroid issues and things like that, but I'm talking about zeal in God's kingdom and not being lazy. Slothfulness and laziness goes hand in hand. I think Noah said that in the Spanish Bible, it actually uses the word lazy here for this. Not slothful in business, not lazy, not sluggish, not just a couch potato. Continually wanting to lay around, hanging in that hammock. Okay, the word for business surprised me. Business, actually, in the Thayer's Greek definitions, and as well as in the Strong's, has the idea of haste. Haste, earnestness, diligence. Earnestness in accomplishing, promoting. So it goes right hand in hand with the opposite of slothful. It's the opposite of slothfulness. It actually seems to be more like an adjective than a noun. All right? Diligent? Yeah. We seem to think of business as more of a noun, but it actually has more of the idea of an adverb or adjective, it seems. Earnestness in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after anything. to give all diligence, interest oneself most earnestly. It's actually, surprisingly, the word that when Mary heard about Elizabeth up there in the hill country, that she was also with child. And Mary, it says she went with haste up to the hill country. She was intent on getting there. She was earnest about getting there. That's the same word as diligence. The same word as business here. It's actually only translated business here at this place. Six times in our King James Bible, it's translated diligence. So not slothful in diligence. Or in diligence, we shouldn't be lazy. We should have diligence, earnestness. One place it refers to it as earnest care, carefulness, serious, as idea of seriousness as well. I'll move on. Here's a few other translations rendered this way. Spanish, Noah told me, is very similar to this. As to diligence, not slothful. The other one says, do not be slothful in zeal. It fits right with the rest of the verse, if you look at it in that light. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Another one says, not lagging in diligence. Okay, moving on to the word fervent. So it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Fervent has the idea of to boil with heat. Use of water, metaphorically. Use of boiling anger, love, zeal for what is good or bad, etc. Fervent in spirit, set of zeal for what is good. So it's the idea that, you know, you see some of those people, right? There's something inside that's just cooking. And sometimes it's bad, but sometimes it's a passion to serve God. And that's what he's talking about here. There should be something, if the Spirit of the God of heaven is in us, it should make a difference in our lives, should it not? It should. We shouldn't just be sluggish couch potatoes hanging around like a sloth. We should have some energy to put into God's kingdom. Boiling water, heat. The word serving also surprised me. It gave a rather strong picture. What do you think about when you think about serving the Lord? It says here in the Strong's, to be a slave to. To be a slave to. Literally or figuratively. Involuntarily or voluntarily. Be in bondage. Because right again with verse 1 and 2 about offering our lives a living sacrifice. We're not our own. So those are some definitions. So I tried to boil those down to make it just concise. And so and out of that, I guess maybe paraphrasing it, I get my title. And I'll write it up here on the board here. It's three words, or four, I guess, maybe. Diligent. Zealous. Bond slaves. I think that's actually supposed to be two different words, I believe. Bond slaves. At least that's what Microsoft Word thinks. Diligent, zealous bond slaves. And that comes from the definitions, you know, that we looked at there. If I try to boil the thought down. And so basically, then for the message here, I want to just break it into three portions. I want to look at diligence. Diligence, zeal, and a bond slave. So we want to try to devote our time in those three categories. So where are we at here? Yes, verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So the first category here, diligence. Let's just back up a few verses to verse 8. We looked at verse a few months ago. It says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence. That word diligence there is the very same word that's translated here, business. He that ruleth with diligence. And so I get the idea of, if you've been given responsibility, to take it seriously. Give some earnest care to it. Give some diligence. Don't be lazy when God gives you responsibility. Or people, or the church gives you some responsibility. Brothers and sisters, I believe this applies in all areas of life. In all areas of life, we should be diligent people in our work. Not slothful. Not always lagging around. We shouldn't be one of those that people always have to be kind of spurring us on. You know, brother, would you care to go down there and take care of this matter here at the workplace or wherever it is? And we shouldn't have to be one that people have to follow us up and make sure that our job gets done properly. We should be dependable. We should be where if someone asks us, our employer or manager, whoever asks us to do something, he should be able to have full confidence that that'll get done. Diligence. Proverbs 10:26 says, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to them that send him. Just the grief of having somebody you can't count on. You ask them to go down and get this or take care of that, and you have to call up and make sure that he gets it done. Just always be pushing him. Always be, you know, following up. Did he get it thoroughly done? And no, he didn't. And just the grief of that as a, compared to somebody that you have full confidence. He'll take care of that. It'll be done right. It'll be done thoroughly. He'll come back and say, what else do you want me to do? That's how we should be. I believe as a whole, we do fairly well in that. I'm sure there's things that need to be shored up. I'll read a few more scriptures here out of Proverbs. Proverbs, you can turn there if you want. Proverbs 24, verse 30. Proverbs 24, verse 30. Might be good to just go ahead and turn there. Thinking about slothful in business as opposed to diligent. I went, Proverbs 24, verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Doth not wisdom cry? When we see something like that, doth not wisdom cry? And here's what he saw. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You know, here in this verse, we see someone who never learned that a little sacrifice now, a little discomfort now, a little toil, maybe out in the hot sun, you know, I just don't feel like going pulling them nettles today. It's hot. They scratch my hands. I think I'll just take it easy today. Or the stone wall is broken down. Like, what good's a wall anyway? You know, we really don't need a wall here. I mean, nothing's bothering us now. The lack of learning that a little toil now yields benefit later. You reap rewards later. It's very important to learn this. Children, you know, learn it that it might hurt now, it might be hard, but later on, it'll be so good to have it taken care of when the weeds are small, before the whole wall falls down. We know, you name it, you can go on and on. Proverbs 6, turn there. Proverbs 6, verse 6 through 8. Some of the same principle here. Proverbs have as much to say about laziness and a sluggard and the fool. These men are void of understanding. They are slothful. Things just fall apart. Go to chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Again, this is a failure to realize that a little sacrifice now will yield future rewards. Right now, it's harvest season. The fields are ripe to harvest. Let's get it in now so when winter comes, we'll have food to eat. Some people never get that. And they suffer. Their lives fall apart. Difficulty. They don't take advantage of the golden hour of opportunity. I'd like to turn this now in a little different twist. And if we look at the verse we're looking at here today, Romans 11, chapter 12, verse 11, I believe largely this verse is applying to us in a spiritual sense. I don't believe it's saying that we should try to grow big businesses. I believe businesses can be a blessing. It can employ people. It can provide a lot of people with employment. There is a place for that. There's a lot of dangers that come with that. But I don't believe Paul is teaching that, you know, to build bigger and bigger tent-making businesses. Paul didn't promote that at all. He labored so he had to provide for his needs. So if we look at the other two portions of the verse, and all, as well as definitions, and as well as how that word business is used in other verses throughout the Bible, it has very much a spiritual application. Do you agree with that? It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. That has to do with our spiritual man. Serving the Lord has to do with our spiritual life. So I want to apply this now to us, this slothful ideas, to us in a spiritual sense. You follow that? I believe we do well with these Proverbs that you're still at, I believe, as a whole in our work. The Mennonite people are good at this. They tend to prosper as a whole. We tend to be diligent. We get out there, we're at work at 8 o'clock in the morning, most of us are. And we work hard. We know that if we work hard, at the end of the week, we'll have a paycheck. You know, we know that we do our canning in the summer. You know, we do that. We do well at this. But I believe sometimes we have a we struggle more in the spiritual sense. We have a hard time seeing, keeping eternity clearly in view. Right now, we have a hard time making those sacrifices now, getting out there in the hot sun now, pulling those weeds now, so that when eternity comes, we'll have a full harvest. You get that? We can tend to, it's so much easier to give our energies to things that we see the physical rewards of today. You know, we build that barn, and then at the end of the week, we see a barn. More difficult. We find it more difficult to get out there in the hot sun, figuratively, and toil, get our hands scratched up, get tired, and we have a hard time seeing winter coming. Seeing winter coming. So, we tend to be slothful in our diligence in serving God. But isn't this slothfulness in our diligence in serving God, isn't that lukewarmness? Isn't it? I mean, if you know, is God really pleased when we give our, when we give most of our energies to the things that are going to burn up? Is God pleased with that? I think God, it grieves God's heart. I believe that comes right along the side of lukewarmness. And we know what God says about lukewarm people. And I know, I want to say that with grace. We need to provide for our own. We need to pay our bills, our debts. We have to be responsible. I'm not talking about just leaving all that. But where is our passion? Where is our devotion? Where is our heart is what I'm driving at this morning. Isn't having carnal ambitions and a worldly focus, isn't that being lukewarm? And God says that he will spew the lukewarm Christians out of his mouth. No employer in this world wants lazy, half-hearted workers, and neither does God. Neither does God. No employer wants lazy. He doesn't have to. It's a grievous thing for an employer to have to be chasing along behind his employee and making sure that, you know, pushing him. He wants an employee who catches his heart, his vision, what he's after, and runs with it. That's what God wants too. He wants us to catch the vision in his heart and run with it and serve the Lord with gladness. Diligence. I believe some of us, brothers and sisters, now I want to say this with the right heart. I believe some of us are slothful in our serving of God. I really do. I don't believe God's pleased with that. We're running and running and running on things that in his vineyard is empty. I want to say these things in the right way. I wrestled with this. And I struggle to know. I tend to be an encourager. And when I get in something like this, I tend to be either too soft or too hard. I wrestle with these things. Here's some things I thought about. You take it. I know there's limitations. I know people have things that we don't always understand. And I want to have grace. But hear my heart. I believe some of us are slothful in our serving of God. We'll get up early to go on a trip to see relatives. We'll get up early to make money. But we struggle to get up in time to seek God or go to a Friday morning prayer meeting. Instead of making sacrifices to serve God, hear it. Instead of making sacrifices to serve God, we serve him whenever it fits into our work schedule. Instead of making sacrifices to serve God, we serve him whenever it fits into our work schedule. Do we think God's pleased with that? What is first when that's the case? In the Old Testament, God was never satisfied with leftover offerings. He demanded the first fruits. Lord, in the fullness of my might, I would that he be strong. I would not give the world my heart. And then how it says, you know, with swift winged zeal on this world's errands run, then labor sluggishly up the heavenly hill, God's work, with weary steps and slow. I'm probably not quoting it right. To give God the leftovers, the broken-legged sheep, the scruffy, sick things that we see coming into the butcher shop sometimes. You know, it makes sense to kill those, right? Yeah. No. God wants the best. He wants your heart's devotion. He wants your labor in his vineyard. Brothers and sisters, Jesus, the Son of God, was not slothful. He was not slothful. Listen to this. At 12 years of age, he was not dreaming about what kind of business he wants to have when he gets big. He was there in the temple with the doctors and lawyers. And he was dreaming about his father's business. Amen. How is it that you sought me, 12 years of age? Wist ye not, thou must be about my father's business. Brothers, whose business are you pursuing? Whose business are you pursuing? Diligence. Okay, that was diligence. We'll look now at zeal. Zeal, again, the definition of that is to boil with heat, be hot, use of water, use of boiling anger or love. Zeal for what is good or bad. fervent in spirit, set of zeal for what is good. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. God wants some fervency in our lives. Amen? Amen. God doesn't want somebody that he has to just push. And this kind of all runs together somewhat. It can be a little hard. That he has this push. And he wants someone that catches the burden on his heart and runs with it. Serve the Lord with gladness. Brothers and sisters, if God's Spirit has made us alive, there ought to be some life there. Amen? There should be something inside of us that is alive, something that's burning, is the picture you get here. An inner motivation to serve God, something that propels us forward. Jesus was driven of the Spirit, I think it says, right? Or led of the Spirit. I think it has an idea of that he was motivated to go out into the wilderness, to the desert. If the tongue of fire has come upon us, there ought to be some fire in us. God, yeah, there's really, I don't think this thing of a half-hearted Christian really fits. When someone gets a hold of this, you don't have to push them anymore. You know, the backsliding heifer. You know, you always have to be checking the fence. Every day, get out there and make sure there's no holes, no weak spots. Keep that heifer from getting out, you know. Someone you have to just tag on behind, like, and it tends to go this way. No, that's not healthy for your spiritual life, brother. And you got to hem that in, and then no, that's not good either, you know. And you just have to always, you know, come on, let's keep going forward here. And when someone gets a hold of this, of God in this way, they have their own fuel, and they go. Their heart is driving them after God. That's the heart that God wants, brothers and sisters. That's true Christianity. That, yes. I mean, there's a place for discipleship. There's a place for discipleship. And sure, there's a place for that, young Christians. But we should get a hold of God, brothers. And there should be something in us that motivates us toward God, forward toward God. Oh, the blessing when someone gets a hold of the fuel for themselves. Think about all that God is. His power, His glory, His just the Holy Spirit, all that. And then His Spirit dwelling in a human being, that has to do something to us, right? To have so much power, so much life, you know, who God is in us, that has to do something to a person. If it's really there. I believe God is pleased. Let me back up. Not get ahead of myself. We should never be in the flesh and violate the previous verses. Remember that? Brotherhood, brotherly love. That family affection that should be in brotherhood we looked at. The commitment to one another. We should never be in the flesh and we should never violate that. But I believe God is pleased when someone, take this right, gets stirred up with some zeal for Him. You follow that? I believe God is pleased when there is something that rises up of holiness, zeal for holiness, something rises up in a man's heart or sister's heart that this is not right. Or this is what we should do. And we need to work it all in the context of brotherhood and commitment and love. But I believe God is pleased when we get a little worked up for His cause. Brothers, is there not a cause? There is. We are to have some fervency for the Lord in our lives. What greater cause is there than the cause of God? As David said, is there not a cause? Away with politics. Away with big business talk. Let's get some zeal for the Lord's cause. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. I ask you, is there something, brother and sister, of God that burns in your heart? Titus 2, verse 13 to 14, I'll just read it. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. What? Zealous of good works. God's heart is for a people that are passionate about his cause. Passionate about his cause. And we can't serve two masters. Was it Dale Heise? I heard someone quote someone else, and it's his third hand, I guess, but something about that a man only has so much capacity. A human being, we're all limited. We only have so much capacity in our life. And there are three things that calls for a man's loyalties. That's his family, his church, and his work. And one of those will suffer. You get that? We only have so much capacity. And a man has three things that call for his loyalty. And you get stretched this way, you get pulled this way, you get pulled that way. It's your family, your church, and your work. And we can only do so much. And one of those will have to suffer. So we need to make the choice. Which one of those is going to suffer? If you give yourself to these, this one will suffer. Give yourself to these, this one will suffer. And so we need to choose which one gets our loyalties. That's someone's opinion. But I think there's a measure of truth to that. What gets you excited? What gets your blood pumping? What gets you? What drives you? I'd like to look at a few examples of some zeal, and I'm sure you all think of things. But turn your Bibles to Numbers 25. And this is an example of someone who got stirred up. Remember I said, I believe God is pleased when someone gets stirred up for his cause. And oh, the blessing when someone gets a vision to serve the Lord. Numbers 25, verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought with him, brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman. And this was after the children of Israel had compromised. They had gone down to the feasts of the gatherings of Moab, and they had participated in their idolatrous feasts, and they started taking of their wives for themselves. And here comes one of them back to the Israelite camp, and the audacity, the boldness of bringing this heathen girl up right into the camp of the Lord, and it's right in front of everybody. Here he comes. In the sight of all the congregation of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Some of those were grieved. There were some that said, this ain't right. They were weeping. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it. He rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. There was something God saw about that act of vengeance, that act of for God's cause. And God blessed that. God was pleased with that. And that's why I get the idea that God is pleased when something rises up for his cause. So the plague was stayed because of that act. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the congregation, from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my name's sake, that consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Had he not done that, it seems the plague would have continued on and more people would have been destroyed. But something about that act of jealousy for God satisfied the justice of God. Someone is standing up for his cause. Someone is siding with me, God said. And he stopped the plague. Verse 12, wherefore say, behold, I give him unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Why? Because he was zealous for his God, and he made atonement for the children of Israel. A man with zeal made atonement in that sense for the children of Israel. Another one, turn to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Thinking about fervent in spirit. We're thinking about zeal for God. Do you have a zeal for God? Do I have a zeal for God? This was in the this story here in 1 Samuel 15, verse 32, is in the context of Saul coming back from his war with the Amalekites, and God has said to destroy everything. And what did he do? He brought back the best of the cattle. He brought back Agag alive, not destroyed. And Samuel confronts him and says, Saul, you didn't obey God. He said, yeah, I obey God. Yeah, I did. He said, no, I hear the sheep. I hear the cows. What I hear? And, you know, the dialogue there, and Saul and his pride, you know, appeals for honor and before the people, and he wants to worship with Samuel, and just, yeah, not repentant about what he did. And here we see that aged prophet. I guess he's aged. I'm not sure. He is going to deal with this thing. He says here, bring ye hither, verse 32, to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, truly the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Just some vehemence. Just some vehemence for God's cause. Brothers, God is pleased as long as we don't violate brotherhood and other principles. God is pleased when something rises up in us for His cause. Have you felt that in your life? Is there enough passion in your life to motivate you? I want to apply this further in our lives. I want to apply this. You know, think about the drastic measures here. Think about, you know, Phinehas running there with a javelin. I mean, radical stuff. Agag being hewed in pieces before the Lord. I mean, that we almost cringe at some of those, the graphicness of that thing. But I want to apply this to us in how we deal with sin. How serious are you, brother? How serious are you, sister, when there's sin in your life? Jesus spoke about things as radical as chopping off your hand. He spoke about things as radical as pulling out your eyeball. Pull it out if it causes you to sin. We're talking about vehemence. We're talking about zeal for God. We're talking about doing what it takes to not displease God. We're talking about a fear of God. Thought about Jehu. Lewis spoke about Jehu the other Wednesday. He's a very zealous man. Did some radical things, and God was pleased with what he did. Largely, you know, you can read the end of the account there. God actually says, Jehu, you took care of what I wanted you to take care of. He blessed Jehu in his zeal to putting away the house of Ahab. I mean, vengeance being meted out. And Jehu was a very zealous man, but I believe Jehu got some things wrong too. So just zeal in itself alone is not right. It needs to be balanced with fear of God and truth. Jehu participated in idolatry himself then after all he did. It seemed like he just got a passion for doing that and out in a radical way, and that wasn't all right. But God is pleased when there is a vengeance in our lives to deal with the sin in our heart, and also to motivate us to serve the Lord. Jehu said, come, see my zeal for the Lord. He said, amazing. He says he made him ride in his chariot. I wonder if he was trembling when he stepped off that chariot then. Anyway, he drove furiously, it said. A I thought that was interesting, though. It says, come see my zeal for the Lord. And after that, it says, so they made him ride in his chariot. And so I'm sure he's talking about the things that, he did. And afterwards, he was wiping out the posterity of Ahab. But I'm sure that chariot ride was probably a memorable experience for him. So you might think, yeah, that sounds good. That, you know, yeah, we should be that way. And how do we get that? How do I, you know, I don't have that. I don't have that. I don't feel that burning in my heart. I don't have that compelling desire. I don't feel like I have that fuel that pushes me forward. I feel like I'm being pulled this way and that way. How do I get this zeal that we're looking at here this morning? That's a good question. It's a good question. Where does this fire come from? Is this fire something we work up in ourselves? I don't believe so. I think we can exercise ourselves. I think there's some things we can do. But I believe largely this fire, this desire we're talking about here, is something that God gives. And this, you know, I thought much about this, I thought different times about it in my own life, and I prayed for this myself. And I look at nature. I look at the instincts that God puts in creatures. It's the desire that this animal has to do this. The desires that this animal has to do that. The appetites that we have. The desire a baby has to learn to walk and crawl. And God put that there. And to me, it gives encouragement that God can give me desire. God, as I seek God, cry for it, push my heart in that direction, God is able to give desire. Amen? He is. And that encourages me. As I look around at nature, I see things that God has done. I realize God can give me that. And it motivates me to seek God. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, give me your, you know, give me holy desires. God, fill me with yourself. Give me more of a desire to please you. And it motivates me to ask for that. It says, will not God give his Holy Spirit to those that ask him? I was listening to Brother David Oswald the other day teaching from the minister's retreat last year. I wasn't there, but I was listening to the CDs. And he talked about a man that did this very thing. I don't remember the whole story. He was converted, and he felt like he didn't have the burden for souls that he should have. And he began to pray. And he prayed and prayed and sought God diligently for a burden for souls. And he got it. He worked at a feed mill, and he said most of the time that man was weeping over souls. God gave him as he diligently sought. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That man sought God and sought God for a burden for souls, and God gave him such a burden that he spent a lot of his time, from what I remember of the story, weeping over the souls of men. So maybe we have not because we ask not. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to what? Will and to do of his good pleasure. God is able to give us a will and to do of his good pleasure. Another verse that's encouraging to me is that a new heart also will I give you. This is Ezekiel 36:26-27. And a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart and heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my command, my judgments and do them. He'll put his spirit in us and he'll cause us. Something that motivates us. You know, we look in the book of Acts. Whenever the Holy Spirit came upon the people, it motivated them. We need that motivation, brothers. Let's seek God for it. Let's be like that feed store worker and seek God till he rewards us. Rewards are diligently seeking him. Another thing I think is very important here, and don't miss this. If we want that burning desire, if we want God to be our all in all, if we want that burning passion that Jesus had, if we want to love him with all of our hearts, if we want this zeal that motivates us, there's something we have to do. It will not happen if you fail this one. You hear me? Are you listening? It will not happen if you fail this one. We need to tear down the idols in our life. No man can serve two masters. God will not be where he is competed with. God will not dwell where he is competed with. If you set up an idol in your heart, something else other than God that you're devoted to, that you pour your energies to, that you give yourself to, you expect God to give you that passion to serve him while that's there? No, it won't happen. You have to tear down that. You have to be like Gideon and get that bullock and go tear down that altar of Baal and instead build an altar to God in its place and put yourself on that altar, a living sacrifice. As long as there's other pursuits, other love, other things that your heart is pursuing, God will not be number one. And he will not give you that burning passion to serve him. I believe that's why Jesus said to the rich young ruler, sell what you have, come follow me. You know, I think God still asks that today of people, but very few do it. Another thing we can do is make investments. That's a good way to get our heart. You throw your wallet at something, your heart follows. Where you invest money, where you invest time, where you invest energy, your heart tends to gravitate towards it. People who spend time in Turkey tend to get a burden for Turkey. People who spend time in Colombia tend to get a burden for Colombia. And wherever you invest time, energies, money, your heart will follow. So invest. Invest in God's kingdom. If you want your heart to follow, throw your wallet at it, and your heart will follow. And just as a disclaimer here, you know, I'm not trying to be radical. I'm trying to lift up what the Bible says. We won't all have as much zeal and passion outwardly as Brother Dale Gish, Jim Tuchek. There's different personalities. I don't believe that St. John was as outwardly zealous as Peter was. You know what I'm saying? There is difference. But we look at St. John, and it's obvious that his heart was to serve the Lord. Amen? It wasn't, you know, so just different personalities is not an excuse to be slothful in diligence and zeal. Brother John, St. John had a deep love for the Lord. He wrote 4 books in our New Testament, I believe. He served God faithfully all his days. He cared very much about God's kingdom. He loved the Lord with all of his heart. And everyone knew it. Everyone knew John loved Jesus. Jesus loved John. So just because he wasn't outwardly zealous, he was not passive in his devotion to God. Not one bit. Okay. Need to keep going on here. So that was number 2. Number 3, a bond slave. So again, I was kind of surprised when I looked at the definition of this word. I thought he was serving the Lord. We all serve the Lord. But are we all bond slaves? Are we all really truly not our own? Are we all truly not doing our own thing? Do we all truly in reality belong to God and our life is a living sacrifice, as verse 1 and 2 says? I was surprised with the depth of this word. It means to be a slave to be in bondage to. I believe in the Greek, Jesus, Paul or Peter, different ones, right? A servant of Jesus Christ. It was more the idea of a slave. They didn't belong to themselves. They had given their life up. They were not doing their own thing. Their life was about his cause, his kingdom. I talked about that, preached about that in verses 1 and 2. We know the story of the bond slave. You know, the servant who was allowed to go free said, no, I really don't want to go free. I want to serve you all of my days. And we're encouraged, we're charged in the New Testament to have that same idea about how we serve God. We're not our own. No, we get on the altar. We're his. So I ask you, I ask myself, if someone analyzed your life, if someone analyzed my life, would they come away saying that you are serving the Lord? pretty basic question. But think about, you know, what does my life revolve around? What do I do with my life? What do I give my energy to? I know we need to work. I said that already. But if someone analyzed my life, would they come away saying, I am serving the Lord? Another question here on the heels of that. Think about this. Are y'all with me? Is just not doing sinful things serving the Lord? Is just not doing sinful things serving the Lord? You know, so I ask, are you serving the Lord? Well, I'm trying to live godly. I'm not doing these sinful things. Does that assure us that we really have given up our life and we're His? You follow that? Is just not doing sinful things really serving the Lord? God wants workers who catch the burden and vision that is on His heart and embrace that, not those who have their own pursuits. And one of the ways I think we can serve the Lord with our businesses is to give, to be liberal in our giving. You know, if you have debts to pay, yeah, that should be in the equation very much so. But if you have a business and you can use that to channel into God's kingdom, to put food on the hungry tables of the poor in this world, to help our brothers and sisters here and abroad, and you use that as a channel, not a dam, not always thinking of more and more things you can do for yourself, but how you can use that to glorify. I think it can be a ministry if that's really the case, but it's something that is very easy to fail in. So giving, I think, is one way that we can do that. I wanted to look at an example to kind of bring all this together. So if you would, I mean, there's probably many people we could look at. So we looked at all these things here, and we could have done more than what we did. But if you look at all three of these and boil them down, I thought it'd be nice to see a life that really did that. So I was thinking and praying, you know, what could I do? And there's probably many different ones we could look at. There's probably modern examples. There's probably ancient examples. Many examples we could look at. But I what came to my mind was the Apostle Paul. St. Paul. So I want to just briefly look a little bit at his life. He definitely was a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He was definitely one who was zealous. He was definitely one who was diligent. And he probably, as well as any mortal that I know of, practiced what he preached himself. Right? He wrote this. He was the inspired writer of Romans. And he practiced this, I believe, very well. So here, towards the end, I'd like to just look at a few things about Apostle Paul. I believe he was the best, probably one of the best examples of this that I know of any mortal. Jesus Christ would have fulfilled it very well. I mean, even better than Paul. But just thinking of a few things here about Paul. Paul, if you back up, before he was even a Christian, right? Paul was very diligent in, I thought about, his education. He was brought up under the feet of Gamaliel. He was very learned. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He excelled. He applied himself. He was earnest about whatever he did. Paul was very serious about his spiritual life even before he was a Christian. He said, and I wrestle with this, he said, touching the law, he was blameless. He did mention one place there that he covetousness smote him. But as far as touching the law, he was blameless. He wasn't an ungodly man in that sense. He was serious about his spiritual life, even in his ignorance. Very very diligent man. Even in his unconverted state, he was zealously seeking to serve God. He was ignorant about it. He was defending Judaism. He was defending the faith of his fathers. And he was going to strange cities. He was going to whatever length it took. And he was bent on stamping out Christianity because he felt like it was enemy of the true faith. And God saw that he was doing it ignorantly in unbelief, and God turned it around for his cause. So he was very zealous in this. But when he was converted, he became a bond slave, Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I don't want to be out of my place here, or I don't want to lift up something too high, but I just would like to lift up what the Bible talks about serving Jesus and put it beside your life and mine and look at it. Take an honest look at it. Are we really serving the Lord? I'm sure none of us will be Apostle Paul's. But I look at how these people serve God. This bond, and maybe it'd be good if our Bibles would use the word slave. It might help us a little bit, you know. I believe it's more than just not doing bad things. I see a life poured out for God's cause. I see someone who has got a hold of what the burden on God's heart. You know, Paul did that. Paul realized God means for the Gentiles to hear this. God wants this to go to all people. And he got a hold of it like none other did, it seems like, there in the early church. And he went far and wide for God's cause. So I'd just like to lift up the example of Apostle Paul and put it beside our lives here in 2020 and ask the questions, am I serving? Am I a bond slave of Jesus Christ? A few more verses of Paul. He says in Acts 20, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. Paul lived a poured out life, night and day. He ceased not. He went around, and his life was a diligent life of serving God. Night and day with tears. He ceased not for 3 years among the midst, just laboring among his people. That challenges me. Paul worked physically. He worked, and he worked hard. Listen to this verse here. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul physically worked to make money so he would not be a burden to those he labored with, and he labored night and day. I can't understand that. How did he do it? But we see here a man that was diligent. He was zealous, and he was a bond slave. I just want to read here a few more things that he says about himself. And think about a life poured out. Think about a life on the altar. Paul was not pursuing his business. He was pursuing God's business. And he was willing to do what it took. He made sacrifices. He realized there's a reward coming. I'm willing now to get out there and pull those nettles. I'm willing now to labor in the hot sun. I'm willing now to put up my meat now. I'll rest when the time comes. I know we get weird. We have limitations. There's a place for rest. I need that. We can burn ourselves out. I'm not at all pushing that. But I'm talking about where is our loyalty. But Paul lived that poured out life, and he threw his life at it. He says here, 2 Corinthians 11, 24-29, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Think about that. We read it, we've heard it. 5 times he got 39 lashes. Whips. 39 times. And it didn't happen once. It happened 5 times. We read about, we read about one that almost happened. He got out of that one, but he got 5 of those lashes like that. 5 whippings from the Jews. The Jews hated him. They chased him down. Thrice I was beaten with rods. So here you have the five lashes with the whip. 3 times he was beaten with rods. I don't think we read about that in Acts. 3 times. Once I was stoned. We read about that one. He's like, we're amazed. Like he's stoned. They thought he was dead. Then he gets up and goes on and he continues his ministry. You know, many of us, after the first or second time, we say, I'm sorry, but this is too much for me. Paul kept on. He threw his life at it. And he did it until the day he died. It challenges me. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. We read about one of those, but it happened two other times. We don't know anything about it. Three times shipwreck. I mean, that's a lot of travels. You look at those maps, he was all over the place. He was a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He was a servant, zealously serving the Lord. A night and a day I have been in the deep. I'm not sure what that means. I guess it's out there floating on a log, broken pieces of the ship. He's out there a night and a day waiting for someone to come rescue him. Somehow he's escaped. God miraculously brought him through. In journeyings often, we know that, perils of waters, in perils of robbers. You know, robbers, Isaac's facing those things down there. In perils of mine own countrymen, his own people that should have been with him or giving him trouble. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, people who called themselves Christians, who maybe betrayed him. In weariness, I can understand that. Look at his life. In painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, out there shivering because he doesn't have enough clothes. Besides all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, the load that man carried, not only the physical suffering, but the inner load he carried of worrying about these churches and being concerned about these churches. And writing his letters and hearing what's going on and praying for them and writing letters to correct this. You know, we probably only have a fraction of his letters that he wrote. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? So I think that's all I'll say there about Paul. But he was just a diligent, zealous, bond slave of the Lord. And I lift that just to challenge our hearts, to challenge my heart. I lift that example. That's what Paul meant. When he talked about himself, a servant of Jesus Christ, he calls us to be not slothful in our devotion, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So I lift that up beside my life, beside your life. And then we ask the question, am I a bond slave of Jesus Christ? Am I on the altar? Am I pursuing God's business or am I pursuing my business? So in closing, I'll just again reiterate this. We need to remember that this is taught in the context of working together in a brotherhood. There are many independent zealots out there who cannot get along with any church. And I'm not promoting that. We need to work together with brothers, but still have a zeal for the Lord. And just a few practicals here again, just to reiterate. Exercise yourself in diligence in all areas of life. In your work. Be diligent in your work. Be that dependable employee, but also be diligent in God's kingdom. Give and make investments in the kingdom of God and the souls of men. Pray to God for a passion. Pray to God for a passion. Rid your life of other pursuits and passions and erect an altar to God alone. If there's an idol in your life, be like Gideon, get out your father's bullock. And pull that thing down. Build an altar to God. And put yourself on it. And be a bond slave of Jesus Christ. So, that's all I have. May God bless each one of you. And may God help us to be diligent, zealous, bond slaves who serve the Lord with gladness.